Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
If I haven't met you before, my name is Adam, and privileged to be able to walk through this chapter for you today and with you. So make sure you've got your Bible open, and we'll pretty well go through it line by line. So make sure you can see one. That would be great. Let's pray before we get into it. Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. And Lord, today as we think about this part of 2 Corinthians, Lord, I pray that we might reflect on our own standing before you. And Lord, I pray that through this, that you might be changing our hearts and changing our minds, opening us up to the truth of the gospel, and that bit by bit you might transform us to become more and more like Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Last weekend, I took my kids to the Newcastle show, which there's a little slide there up on the screen for you. I took them to the Newcastle show, which if you've been recently in the last, or I guess however long, but it's a bit of a test of generosity because it feels like everything there costs $20 every single time, no matter what you do, no matter what you touch. It's another $20 note going over. So you start to feel a little bit ripped off, but my kids loved it. Right, so they really enjoyed it. We did all the usual things. So we did the Ferris wheel. We did those skill testers where you got to kind of get the prizes out with the net. We watched a dinosaur show. We ate really terrible food. My son Willis, he's 6 years old, and he really wanted one of those rainbow lollipops, which is like the size of his whole face. And he spent about 5 minutes on that, and then got sick of it, and we threw that in the bin. But it was a really good evening, great fun. And at the end of the night, we sat in the grandstands to watch the fireworks. And even though most of the night we felt like it was all, you know, everything was very expensive, to their credit, the fireworks show was actually really awesome, and the kids loved it. Now, there's something pretty spectacular about seeing fireworks in real life, isn't there? There's really nothing else that really kind of compares to it. Because at one point, my daughter Arnie, she's 10, and she leant over to me and she said, "Hey, Dad, should we take like a photo of this or take a video of this so we can show Mum?" Steph was at home sick, and I said, "Well, like we could, but like fireworks in a video or fireworks in a photo, they just don't do justice to what you're experiencing right now, do they? Like if someone shows you a video of the Sydney fireworks, which would be amazing in real life, like it's going to be nothing in comparison to the real thing." Today in 2 Corinthians, Paul is going to make a comparison, and it's a bit like comparing photos of fireworks to the real thing. One is just a pale shadow of the other. If you haven't been with us or if you've kind of missed the context of the letter of 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing this letter to this church. It is a church that he planted. He lived with them for a while. He knew them well. But after a while, Paul went off other places and he's been away from them for some time. And the Corinthians are starting to wonder if this Paul is really someone that they should continue to follow. Because in their midst, in the Corinthian church, there were starting to be these other more flashy preachers around, other ones that looked a little bit more impressive. And Paul writes to these Corinthians to encourage them to actually stay on track with what he was teaching them, to keep seeing the goodness in the gospel and how, despite these outward appearances, his gospel message is actually really amazing. There really is glory to be found in what he was preaching and in his ministry. And so the way that Paul's actually going to prove that whole point to them throughout this chapter, and that's what we're going to unpack, is he's going to compare the old covenant or the old agreement that God had with the Israelite people, and he's going to compare that to the new covenant or the new agreement that God has with Christians and what he has been preaching to them. And so what he's going to show these Corinthians is how much better what they have now is to what Israel had in the old covenant. And that is why they shouldn't lose sight. That is why they should not go off looking at all these other flashier preachers who by outward appearances seem amazing. Paul is saying, no, let's stay on task here. The thing that you have is far, far better. It is like looking at real fireworks versus a pale shadow, versus looking at an image or a video of them. And so that's kind of where we're going today. It made me wonder though, we're not at the Corinthian church, but do we in our day and age, do we do something similar? Do we at times wonder, are we going to be able to continue on as Christians? Do we sometimes wonder if this whole thing is really worth it? Maybe we start to wonder, have we as people kind of settled for second best in life? Because there's lots of other flashy things around us, lots of other distractions, and we might wonder, have we actually made the right decision? Maybe we see some of our friends on weekends who they've got heaps more time than us because, well, they don't do this church thing. Or maybe we look at friends and we think, oh, wow, they've just got this extra cash because they don't give away what I give away. And they get to do so much more than I get to do. See, maybe sometimes we think to ourselves, have we settled for second best? This whole Christian thing, yeah, it might look great, but maybe it doesn't always kind of feel that way. And so what Paul's going to do here in this chapter is he's going to encourage both the Corinthians and he's going to encourage us to continue on with what we believe. Because what we believe is just so, so good. It is so much better than the old. And it is so much better than anything else that is on offer in the world. So that's the trajectory we're going with today. That's what we're going to think about from this chapter. I didn't get this outline into the bulletin, unfortunately. Donna asked me for it, and I didn't know what I was going to be saying. So you can pop this in your bulletin if you want to help you follow along in the structure. But this is kind of where we'll be going today. So we'll be thinking about the New Covenant prophecy. That's verses 1 to 6. New Covenant comparison, 7 to 11. And then the New Covenant reality from 12 to the end of the chapter there. So that's the breakup of where we're going. So if you've got your Bibles, let's get into it in verse 1. Arthur looked at the start of chapter 3 last week. It kind of acts as a bit of a bridge between what came before and what came after, but we'll look at it again together. And so verse 1 says this. It says, Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Okay, so again, this is a bit of an insight into what's going on in Corinth, in the church there. These Corinthians, starting to doubt whether Paul and his message, is that something that they should really listen to? But Paul is saying to them that unlike the custom of the day, and unlike lots of other people of the day, he doesn't need some letter accompanying him when he turns up to prove his legitimacy. He doesn't need that. Why? Because, verse 2, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone but on tablets of human hearts. Paul wants them to know you are a result of the ministry that I've been preaching about. You are a living, breathing, walking evidence of my legitimacy, of my gospel, of my ministry. Right, so their own change, their own transformation by the Spirit should be all the proof that they need that they can trust Paul. And they don't need to go looking elsewhere for other inspiration. And what is this ministry about? Well, that's really what the rest of the chapter is going to unpack for us. But I want us to notice again something in verse 3. Have a look at verse 3. It says, you show that you are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with what? But with the Spirit of the living God, written not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, Paul's doing that thing that lots of Bible writers do, both New Testament and Old Testament. They'll just drop in some random words from another part of the Bible and just expect that you're going to keep up with him, all right? Now, I know that everybody in this room knows exactly what Paul's referencing here when he drops in these few words. We all know that it's from the book of Ezekiel, don't we? I know you're all thinking that. Up on the screen, I've got a couple of verses for you. Here we go. Paul drops in a few words and he just expects that you know that he's talking about the book of Ezekiel. And so these passages that Paul's referencing here show us that Ezekiel looked forward to a time in the future when God would give his Spirit to his people. He would give them a new heart. He'd remove that old heart of stone. He would give them a living heart of flesh. So at some point in the future, Ezekiel looks forward to a time that we can expect real transformation in God's people. Unlike the Old Testament, real transformation in God's people. And so Paul is trying to show these Corinthians, hey, this thing is happening right before your very eyes. Paul isn't just some hack making it up as he goes along. He is firmly in line with God's plans that you can read about in the Old Testament. He does it again in verse 6. We don't have a lot of time to go and look at that one. But you'll see there, he brings up this idea of a new covenant, straight out of the book of Jeremiah, when God again looked forward to a time when real, true transformation and change would happen in his people. And so part of Paul's point at the first part of this chapter here is, you can trust me. You don't need to go off looking at all these other flashier preachers. What God said would happen 600 years earlier is happening right in your midst. You have experienced it. And so, despite outward appearances, this work is happening. This new covenant that was prophesied, they have experienced it, and so that ought to give them confidence to continue on and to keep going. And the same applies for us. If we have certain times and we think, oh, is it worth going? Have we really bought into this, the right thing? Well, it ought to give us confidence to keep going when we see transformation in our own lives and in the lives of others. When we think, actually, yeah, I used to be this, but now I'm this. It is the evidence of the Spirit of God working within you, and it ought to give us confidence to keep on going and to keep on with the gospel that we first believed. Okay, so that's really the first paragraph, the point of Paul here is that this ministry, it is predicted in the past, it is coming true amongst you. And that should give you confidence to keep on going. So that's the first one. Second thing we're going to look at is the new covenant comparison. My clicker is... There we go. We'll stay there. Okay, so second part, Paul is comparing the old and the new. Now, what I mean by old covenant is the old agreement. It was awesome having the Exodus story on before with Alan. But the old covenant is that old agreement that God had with Israel. And so he rescues them from Egypt. He brings them out of Egypt and he's heading towards the promised land. And he, along the way, gives them the law. And so that's where you get the Ten Commandments and lots of other laws. That's the old agreement, the old covenant. As opposed to the new covenant or the new agreement that Jesus established through his death and resurrection, which was another kind of rescue. Rescue of the old, but a rescue of the new. And so Paul's going to be comparing these two things here in this little section. So have a look at verse 7. He's talked about his ministry already, so now he's going to talk about the ministry of the old. So he says, now if the ministry, that is the old covenant ministry, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, if that came with glory, so much so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not this ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Okay, so again, Paul is trying to tap into this issue that the Corinthians have got. Paul's life, his ministry, it actually doesn't look all that glorious. From outward appearances, it seems a bit pathetic, actually. Last week, Arthur said that Paul's ministry was a forgettable ministry. Because, like, if you look at the life of Paul, like, the guy's hungry some of the time, he spent some time in jail, he's been attacked, and all sorts of things happened to him. But what Paul wants them to know is this is a ministry of the inside. It's a ministry of the heart, not of the outside. And so Paul's point here is that if the old covenant or that old agreement, which only led to death because it actually couldn't transform people in real terms, if that old covenant was glorious, so much so that you could see it on Moses' face, then won't this new covenant, this new ministry of the Spirit, won't that be even more glorious? And he actually does this comparison thing three more times, so four times in total in this little center section here. So three more times he does it from verse 9, and I'll read them out. He says, if the ministry that brought condemnation, if that was glorious, how much more glorious is this ministry that brings righteousness? Again, in verse 10, for what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And lastly, verse 11, if what was transitory, or I think more temporary, if that came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? See, this ministry of Paul, it might not actually look all that glorious. From the outside, it may not look all that glorious, but if you compare it to the old, which we all agree was glorious, don't we? Doesn't it stand to reason that this one is going to be better? And it's a bit like the photos of fireworks versus the real thing. If that which brought death and condemnation and the old covenant, which only lasted for a little while, if that was glorious, then shouldn't this ministry of his that brings life and righteousness and lasts forever, shouldn't it have even more glory? So why, Corinthians, would you bother going looking elsewhere? Stay with this one, because it is glorious. Now, Paul talks throughout the whole chapter a number of times about the face of Moses. And so I thought it'd be worth just making sure we know what's going on there and what that's all about. You can go and read the book of Exodus from chapters, say, 32 to 34. That's where you'll get this whole little section here. So it'd be well worth going and reading that when you get home. But what happened was that Moses, they've come out of Egypt. They stop at Mount Sinai and Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the law. And so Moses is up there. He's chiseling away. He's writing down the Ten Commandments, writing down other laws, chiseling away on his tablets of stone, as we've already said. Down the bottom, the people are like, well, I don't know, when this Moses guy's coming back, like, we just need to get on with things. And so they start to worship this golden calf. But they don't even last sort of 2 months, and the whole thing just goes to rubbish. But that incident of the golden calf causes a huge change in relationships. Okay, so it causes a huge change in relationship between God and his people. There is greater distance now between God and his people. But it also causes a bit of a change between Moses and God. In some sense, they almost become closer to one another. So much so that without Moses even realizing it at first, his face begins to radiate the glory of God. He's been spending time with God, and his face starts to radiate and reflect the glory of God. And so when he comes back down the mountain, he's not even aware of this, and all the people start to freak out because Moses' face is reflecting the glory of God. And so what he has to do is he has to wear this veil over his face. But the veil does two things, actually. So firstly, it helps to shield the glory so that the people don't have to freak out so much. They don't have to look directly at it. But secondly, what the veil does is it stands as a bit of a metaphor about the distance that is now between God and his people. You cannot come into contact with the glory of God anymore. There is this barrier in the way. There is this distance. And that is what the veil signifies. You do not have access like you could have had access. There is this barrier in the way. Now, we're going to come back to that a little bit more because Paul will keep using this idea and metaphor through the chapter. But Paul's point here, right here in the center, it is if that old covenant ministry was glorious, so glorious that Moses' face was like looking at the sun, how much more glorious is this ministry that brings life and righteousness and lasts forever? So don't go looking for something else. Stay right here. Now, we're going to go to the third section in just a moment, but I thought I'd give you a fun little fact. Doesn't really apply to the sermon, but it's a fun fact, so I thought you might like to hear it. As I was kind of prepping this and reading about it, I came across this little thing where there's this guy called Jerome. You may have heard of him. He lived about the 300s AD. Now, Jerome translates the Bible into Latin, so the language of the people, so that people could read the Bible in their own language. And so he translates the Bible into Latin. Now, he makes a few mistakes, as all translators probably do. Some of those mistakes have really plagued the church for almost 2,000 years. But one mistake that he made is that when he got to the passage in Exodus, where Moses' face was radiating the glory of God, he thought it said that Moses grew horns at the top of his head. Fast forward over 1,000 years, and you've got Michelangelo reading his Bible, and he's reading it in Latin, and he's reading how Moses came down the mountain, and he's got horns on his head. And so Michelangelo chisels out of stone a statue with Moses with horns coming out of his head. So if you ever find this, this is in a church in Italy, you can go and find it. There's all sorts of other paintings and that sort of thing. So if you ever come across something where Moses has got horns on his head, now you know why. Mistranslation, that's why it's important to get good translators. So there you go, fun little fact. Let's keep moving. Number three, the new covenant reality. Let's pick it up in verse 12 here. Paul says, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold." And he's bold because the old could not have done any transformation, but he is now bold because he knows the new covenant ministry can bring about transformation. "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away or the temporary nature of the old covenant. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away." So friends, right here, this is why both the Corinthians and us should continue on as Christian people. The veil in the Old Testament, it is this metaphor of the distance between God and his people. But, Paul says, in Christ it is taken away. The thing that would separate you from God in the old, because of Jesus, that is removed. That is no longer. We now have access to God directly with his Spirit within us. Now, sadly, this is not true for everyone. So if you have, you mentioned it in verse 14, but you see it again in verse 15. Paul says, "Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." And this truth actually applies not just to Jews, but to all people. If you go on to read chapter 4, which we'll get to next week, Paul tells us that actually all people have this same thing. All people have a veil over their hearts and over their minds. All unbelievers. Now, to some people, that might sound a little bit silly, because most non-believers, I reckon, if you ask them, would probably think, actually, no, it's the Christians are the ones who had the wool pulled over their eyes. But the Bible has the complete opposite view, doesn't it? And so, too, throughout church history, millions of people have the opposite view. This metaphor of previously being blind and now seeing, or having something there but removed so you can actually see properly, that is a repeated experience of Christians everywhere, isn't it? I'm sure it resonates with many of you in the room that you have had this experience. That famous hymn by John Newton, The Amazing Grace, I once was blind but now I see. Even the Apostle Paul. If you think about the life of the Apostle Paul, he had a particular way of viewing things in the world until he went on the Damascus Road, and he had, it is said in Galatians, a revelation. It was like the lid had been lifted and he could see clearly now. A veil had been removed from the eyes of Paul. This is an experience that lots of Christian people have. I've found it in my own experience. I once was blind and now I see. A good mate of mine says that being a Christian is a bit like being able to see this extra layer to reality. I think that's kind of how I view the world. That there is something that you see that not everybody else sees. And it's not because other people aren't smart enough or anything like that. It's just that there is this veil that is over the hearts and minds of unbelievers. But in Christ, the veil is taken away. And so if we think about the context of why should the Corinthians continue with the ministry? Why should we continue with this? Well, it's because as a Christian, you really see. You really see the truth. And then Paul drives it home right here in the final verse, verse 18. And this is one of those verses that you put on your fridge or on a coffee cup or on a whatever, you know. This is one of those verses and it's awesome. He says, verse 18, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We are people, if we are Christians, we are people who have had the veil taken away. We have had the truth of the gospel revealed to us. And so our position before God is fundamentally changed, and so we now can, with an unveiled face, contemplate the glory of the Lord, which is an incredible thing to think about, isn't it? In the book of Revelation, in the new creation, it says there, they will see his face. Something that was not on offer before the new covenant, was it? They will see his face. An awesome thought. I really love, right at the end here, how it says that as we contemplate the Lord's glory, we will be transformed bit by bit into the image of Christ. Which again, is just an incredible thing to ponder on. If you think about the whole arch of the biblical story, you start in Genesis chapter 1, where human beings are created in the image of God, aren't they? That's what Genesis 1 tells us. But all humans sort of fall short of that standard. We are poor image bearers. We don't do this well until a second Adam comes along, until Jesus comes along and lives that life we ought to have lived, and he reflects the image of God perfectly. And so all of us who are followers of the second Adam rather than the first Adam, we all have that broken image of the first Adam, but if we follow the second Adam, the Lord Jesus, we are being transformed by his Spirit bit by bit into his image. And so we are being recreated again into the people we were always meant to be. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but to be a Christian is to be thoroughly human. Right? Be a Christian is to be thoroughly human. This is what we have been made for, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, to be image bearers of God. Christianity is not just one option amongst many things out there in the world. The Bible's contention is that this is what makes you thoroughly human, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus and to be conformed to his image. Now, I watch a lot of cricket. I love cricket. If I could, at the end of the year, watch all 25 days, five test matches, 5 days, that would be perfect. That would be amazing. If you know someone that likes cricket and likes watching cricket, there is something that happens to every, mostly guys, that watch cricket. And that is that we watch the Australian cricket team play, and we think to ourselves after a while, I could do that. Have you come across this? Yeah, I'm sure you have. Now, we say it as a joke, but deep down, every bloke, I reckon, believes it. I reckon he thinks, I've watched the Australian cricket team so much that I reckon I could do that. Which is an absolutely ridiculous thing to say, isn't it? We're not actually good at cricket. We just think by watching them, we would be good at cricket. We've watched them so much, we would be like them. That is a ridiculous thing to say. But what Paul says here is that as we look to Jesus, as we spend time in his word, as we pray, as we spend time with his image-bearing people, as we look to him, we will bit by bit be transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. So friends, that's the message of this chapter, I think, that we often have been distracted by other flashier things. But let's maintain this focus here on the gospel that is a transformation of the inside, and let's look to Jesus as we be transformed bit by bit into his image. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God of rescue, that you rescued your people out of Egypt as a pattern, as a shadow of the reality of the rescue that we find in the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus is the perfect image bearer of you, and that as we put our trust in him and as we focus upon him, as we read about him in your word, that you would conform us more and more into his image, that you might be glorified. And so we pray that you would be doing this work in us and that you would be saving us from distractions of other things and have us focus on this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.